It is a thrilling study, as we've been doing, especially these last few months, to look at that early church, both in the book of Acts and throughout the epistles, and see the power of God upon it. G. Campbell Morgan, in his well-known commentary on the book of Acts, says, "A local church so at the disposal of the Spirit as that the Spirit through the church can flash and flame upon the outside world so as to amaze, perplex, and raise an inquiry, a local church then is in favor with the people." What he's saying is God begins to exalt himself through a church that is on fire for God. That is the standard that God raises for us in the New Testament. Pastor was once asked by an old-time friend whom he happened to meet in a distant city, and he says, "How many members do you have in your church?" He said, 1,000. "Really?" the friend exclaimed. "How many of them are active?" "All of them are active," was the response. "About 200 of them are active for the Lord, and the balance are active for the devil." We somewhat chuckle at that and say, ooh, but did you know that he's actually biblical in his assessment? And we're going to see a very sobering passage, both negative and positive, in Acts chapter 5, as we're following up on our theme of bold grace and unashamed from chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, if you would turn there with me. Now in chapters 2 through 4, you have the coming of the Spirit of God. What a change came upon Peter as the very life of Christ was seen through him. And the power of God fell upon that time at Pentecost. 3,000 were saved, and then the church began to meet day after day after day. People were being discipled, were growing. God was working mightily. And then the lame man was healed at the temple, a remarkable miracle. You see the life of Christ there again in Peter and John. And because of that, 5,000 were saved, but persecution came. And they were told very strongly not to speak in the name of Christ. But Peter and John were very bold in their declaration of the gospel and of the fact that they had to speak what they had seen and heard. They come back to the assembly, and the assembly, instead of trying to escape the problem, ask God for boldness, looking to God, that great prayer that we've looked at a number of occasions. And then what did God do? He gave them that boldness, and great grace was upon them all, and God was so working, there was such unity that there was even deep sacrifice, as we saw through our theme of bold giving, an amazing thing that people did not even count what they had as their own, the cause of Christ, and all that was going on is what dominated their lives. It's a pretty amazing story. In fact, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, it's a bit of an unnerving story, as you see a church that was completely filled with radical commitment to Christ. Then we go to chapter 5, and it starts with the word "but." Oh boy, whenever you see that starting a passage, you know we're in trouble. Very instructive passage. If you'll hold on to your hat today, I'm going to be going pretty quickly through a lot of verses, but I want us to get this here this morning because I want to get the fullness of how God preserved this church at this time. Let's first start with the first 11 verses. Let me read them. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.' And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them all that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, 'Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much?' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Striking paragraph, isn't it? Sobering, but here we see a church totally unified by the Spirit of God and by truth, moving an entire city. We were talking in the prayer meeting last night and just looking at some of the raw figures. By this time, at least 10%, if a lot more, of Jerusalem had come to know Christ. That was causing a stir. God was working. His presence was there. And you see that these people were constantly interacting with each other as in that local church. I mean, this wasn't just a Sunday thing. This was an everyday lifestyle of the Church of the Living God serving the Lord. Again, it's hard for us in our Western mentality of traditional church to fully grasp the vital reality of what God was doing at that time. And this really does lay down a lot of the principles that we need to look at. And so as we look at boldness in the church, our first point that covers these 11 verses is boldness in exposing sin. Boldness in exposing sin. They followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, we need to remind ourselves that any genuine New Testament church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and the Holy Spirit administers the work of Christ under the leadership and in full unity, of course, with the Lord Jesus. So we're meeting together, not as just a nice Christian organization. Far more than that, we are an organism. We are an actual body of believers that Jesus is the head. And so therefore, the leadership of the Holy Spirit must be understood and followed. That's why we emphasize here prayer so much individually and corporately, and of course the study of God's Word, because that's the only way we're going to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But this specifically shows us the determination of the leadership of that church to do whatever God had called them to do. And so Ananias comes in. Now, what happened back in chapter 4? Well, the Spirit of God was so mightily working, and things were happening that needed the sacrificial giving of folks. Barnabas is given as an example, and many others. And so it was an exciting time when people were trusting God and meeting the needs of one another. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in on this. We don't know all of their motives. We don't know what kind of spiritual condition they were in initially. But they made a fatal decision to come and act as though they had given like Barnabas had. They saw the favor of God upon these people. They saw the favor with other people of sacrificing like this. But for whatever reason, they felt they had to keep back part of it, but they wanted the impression that they had given all of it. We know that for sure is the case in verse 8. He says, "How much did you sell this for?" When he talks to Sapphira, and she said, "For so much." And then he said, "You didn't." I mean, you have tempted. In other words, what you're saying and what is truth does not match. Now, could they have given only part of it? Certainly. That would have been fine. I'm sure a lot of people did. But I think Barnabas' extreme sacrifice caused them to want to have favor humanly. And it's a tragic thing. Now, folks, we've got to understand that this was not just a human mistake on these people's part. In this passage, we're going to have specifically stated for us that Satan was trying to destroy the church. He was very upset by what was happening. This was flying totally in the face of his desire to dominate the human kingdom here in this world. and Jesus had won the victory. He was on the throne, and now you have these thousands of people right in Jerusalem living with powerful resurrected lives, God doing wonderful things. And so he comes upon real believers, oppresses them, and tempts them with the sin of materialism. Boy, it sounds sort of up to date, doesn't it? We are living in a day of image making and materialism. You could fast forward chapter 5 to 2018, especially with technology. Everything's about our image online. And so this is exactly what was happening here, and it's a very sobering thing. And Peter yields to the leadership of the Holy Spirit to expose this hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It is simply giving an image that is not true. It's the opposite of honesty and transparency. Along the Italian Riviera, obviously they're tremendously fancy homes, but a number of them were built and did not have the money to put on balconies and other things that were status symbols, and that was very costly to do that. And so what they would do is paint on a substitution balcony, one that was painted in such a way it looked 3D and other things that would be on those buildings. And so the facade made it look very realistic, but it was only what? A facade. It was not genuine. And that's exactly what was happening here. They were trying to look as though they were completely yielded, spirit-filled, and sacrificial to the core by selling all of their land, which was their inheritance, and giving it to God. And God knew that if Satan could win the victory and these people could get away with it in the local church body, it would begin the insidious cancer of hypocritical Christianity, which would kill the fervency and fire of that early church, the bold grace that they had. And so the Apostle Peter here, I'm sure it was not pleasant, but as the Spirit of God revealed to him what was going on, he says in verse 3, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart?" So we have clearly stated by Scripture that this was a satanic temptation. Now, folks, I want you to mark this down. Whenever you and I are tempted to act like something we're not, we certainly have the propensity for that because of our own natural pride, but I tell you many times, believers that love the Lord, that has come from the evil one. Satan cannot indwell you, but he can very much, if you're not walking with God, he can influence you to think improperly, and you can become very deceived and have strongholds of wrong thinking that you never should have as a believer, because we have the Word of God, we know how to think, we've got the Spirit of God illuminating us, we've got Christians around us that help us as we are fellowshipping with them to think right, but when we get into a self-centered, carnal perspective as a believer, we can start believing all kinds of stuff. Satan can fill our heart. And so, what is this really a battle between? It's a battle between the Lord Jesus and Satan. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was not about to let what was happening be stopped. Now, the opportunity was there. Peter gave him an opportunity to be honest. And of course, he didn't answer. And we don't know exactly what all transpired in the heart of Ananias there. But I want us to see that this was satanic. Another thing I want us to see here, Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Now, the other side we don't think about. Whenever we're hypocritical, who do you think we're thinking we're fooling? People, right? But this is far deeper than that. My friends, whenever we act like a spiritual person and we're not, it is often satanically inspired and it is a lie to God himself. Because somehow we think that God doesn't know, or it doesn't matter to God, and that we can get away with it. Which means we don't have a fear of God. Now, this is a strong passage, and it's a little sobering for us. In fact, like I said, I'm just being honest, those first few chapters of Acts are a little unnerving because they shine a searchlight upon us as believers. And we've had some pretty good talks over the last few weeks in our different prayer meetings and times of fasting and prayer as we've looked at these passages, and it really does get right down to the essence of who we are, and you realize how far short we all fall. And so, this was lying against the Holy Ghost. And this is a very severe thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, speaking here in this context of the church, it says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Growing up in a pastor's home, I had a healthy respect for that verse. As I saw, in times when God really moved in the churches that my dad pastored, I saw what happened sometimes when people endeavored to act spiritual but went against the work of God. And God is so gracious. He's so long-suffering. He doesn't judge like this every time, obviously. But it was very sobering to me. I had a fear of God because I saw what happened to people that would not listen to God and would be in that kind of place. And so what we have here is Ananias, for some reason, was in a carnal state, evidently the sin of materialism. That's what still was his God. He wasn't totally dedicated like all these other believers were. Satan was able to deceive him into wanting to be approved as though a person of full sacrifice and Holy Spirit filling, and yet he wasn't. And so therefore, Satan got him to lie by being hypocritical, and it was a lie against whom? God. Now folks, if we would understand those two things, it would really help us with our hypocrisy. Now let's just stop here for a minute. How many here have ever been a hypocrite? Now come on, be honest, all right. This is one time, don't be a hypocrite, okay? All right, this is one time, it's all right. I'll put up two hands. I mean, you know, let's, that'd be quite a picture, wouldn't it, if we all put up two hands here and somebody clicked it from up here. But anyway, I'd give a whole new perspective on our church. But we've all been a hypocrite, haven't we? We don't take it that seriously, do we? If we'd understand that every time we think we can get away with acting spiritual and we're not, and we do things and act certain ways that give a message that is not true, if we would understand that that is satanic in origin, and if we would understand that it is we're lying to God himself, I think it would change our whole perspective on it. God saw this sin as so serious as an example to these early believers who were perfectly unified at this point. He took them out, which was quite an example. Verse 4, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own?" They didn't have to do that. "And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And I'll tell you, folks, you say, well, you know, God doesn't deal the same way today. Well, let me just say this. Is he blessing churches like he used to? Are we seeing New Testament Christianity with the power, zeal, and results as we do in the Word of God or in other places? "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." The fact is, the Lord in his wisdom doesn't take us all out, or we wouldn't have any very many members in churches today. But one thing he isn't mocked about, he's not going to give his power and blessing when we are double-minded, when we are not honest. You know, folks, we can cry out all we want to, Lord, we need revival in America, and it's always going to come back. Revival starts with us. We can be revived, Christ's life again, and it can be real, and it can be transparent, and God can do a mighty work, but we got to be honest. And so it's a very sobering thing here. Same thing happened with Sapphira. That was a quick burial, 3 hours. That's not uncommon for Jews to bury the very same day, but they did it very quickly. And then Sapphira, the same thing happens, and in verse 11, we read, "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." What came out of this was fear in the church and fear in the city. You see, when a church is bold to deal with sin, when a church does not try to capitulate to culture, but instead endeavors to point with love to Christ, but not bow to the pressures of culture and cultural sins, God is able then to work through that church. And that's what you had. The Spirit of God enabled Peter to know what was happening, and Peter, through the power of the Spirit, was bold in what he said. And in God's dealing with Ananias and Sapphira, something very good happened, and that was that a holy reverence came. Now, great fear, you can transliterate the Greek words and know exactly what it means, phobos and mega. And so you have great fear. This is not speaking of a terrified fear, though I'm sure some had that. This is instead a supernatural reverence for God. It is the kind of fear that God wants us to have. It says, first of all, there was fear in the church. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, I'll tell you, folks, it doesn't take many who really do understand who their God is, love him with all of their heart, but have a holy reverence for that God and then see God work, that it affects a whole church. Haven't you ever noticed when somebody really gets right with God, honestly, it affects all of us? See, what happened is reality just hit. And God worked. I've given the illustration of Culpepper, the Baptist missionary in China, and how God broke him, showed him his hypocrisy, showed him the fact that the reason he wasn't having power in the ministry was because of areas that he had never dealt with. And God broke him that night. And he came to a large meeting the next morning that not only of Chinese folks, but of many missionaries and pastors, and he confessed openly his pride and spiritual impotence, and his heart was obviously broken. And the Spirit of God began to convict him. In other words, the fear of God fell on that assembly. In fact, the conviction of sin was so great that the audience could hardly bear it. He said, "I watched their faces grow pale. They began to cry and drop on their knees or fall prostrate on the floor. Missionaries went to missionaries confessing wrong feelings toward one another. Chinese preachers guilty of envy, jealousy, and hatred confessed their sins to one another," and the account goes on. It started the Shantung Revival. You know, it seems like one of the hardest things in the world for us to get honest. And it is painful to the flesh. But I'm telling you, when we get honest with God, that's when the blessing comes. We get liberated from self. We get liberated from the chains of our own fleshly desires. We experience the grace of God. God gives grace to the humble, to those that are honest and transparent. And that kind of working, where there's the fear of God on one Christian's part and they're willing to be open, begins to start a domino effect by the grace of God in many other lives. But you know, that's one thing we have such a hard, especially in Western civilization, especially in Northern European type perspective. It's hard for us to be open and transparent, but it does hold back the blessing of God. But you know, when the church was brought under the fear of God and now had that great unity back because this was dealt with, the world that knew about this also was brought under the fear of God. This is what happens when a church believes God and does right. It looks like when a church has to deal with sin that it's actually going to hurt their cause. But I'm telling you, you don't promote a church by the image that you develop. You promote it by God's image that is seen through it. And what you have to do as an assembly of believers is be biblical, like Peter was and the other leaders, and let God work as difficult as it is. And God begins to manifest himself. There were some churches at the very beginning of the Second Great Awakening that God began to really break through in the Christians' lives, and then a marvelous work was begun. Alvin Hyde, a pastor then, said, "So great was the excitement that into whatever section of town I now went, the people in that immediate neighborhood would leave their worldly employments at any hour of the day and soon fill a large room. All our religious meetings were very much thronged." And you find that kind of thing over and over. See, it's hard for us to believe and understand that, but you see, we've not had the fear of God upon the church just like we should. Thank God for what he's done for us in that, but just think, if we came to a New Testament level, we're a little fearful of that. But if we had the fear of God here, I guarantee you the fear of God would go beyond the walls of this church. That's how it works. And I do believe this is one of the things that we need to see. It is in stark contrast to chapter 4, bold grace, freedom, love for one another, uninhibited witnessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then you find hypocrisy. And because God wanted to keep that church going and teach a lesson that not only they would learn, but we would here in 2018 as we read Acts chapter 5, God in his kindness took those two home and they went to heaven. He loved them, but it was a sin against God. And so we'll go to our second point, boldness in exalting God. They followed the Lord, but they exalted the Lord. Verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitude both of men and women." Isn't that amazing? Great fear comes among the church. Great fear comes among the community. You would think that this was going to keep everybody back. Yes, people, and I'll talk about it in a second, weren't real quick to join the group. But in the long run, far more people came. Why? Because the church went back to purity and power. And the first thing you notice is they boldly met together in one accord. That's what you find there, latter part of verse 12. "And they were all with one accord hiding in a major house somewhere." It's not what it says. Where were they? Where's Solomon's porch? The temple. That's the heart of the Sanhedrin's power zone. That's where the soldiers of the Sanhedrin were located. And right in the face of that, after they had been warned, there they are again, proclaiming truth and are exhibiting the power of the living God. Now I want you to see that when the fear of God came upon them, that brought them back into perfect one accord, which they would not have been if Ananias and Sapphira had been allowed to stay with their hypocrisy. And so as a result of that, right in the face of what had been threatened persecution, they go ahead and meet together. Now it's very instructive. That little two words, one accord, was the key for the miraculous movement forward of Christianity in those days. back in Acts 2:1. You remember after their prayer meeting, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 46 of chapter 2, after the great movement of Pentecost, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, like here, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I mean, they were interacting daily. That was the context of chapter 5 here. We already read and studied over the last few weeks, chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Philippians 2:2, speaking of having the mind of Christ, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, having one accord, and of one mind. Let me just tell you, folks, you get enough people having genuine revival and they're the real deal, honest, genuine, not hypocritical, and there's one accord, there's the power of God. Always, every time. Now, we've seen that. We've experienced that. But imagine if it was on the full level of what we see here by the grace of God. Understanding the awfulness, really, of the matter of hypocrisy. And folks, this matter of the church being together is so important. Together in two ways. Number one, being present. Number two, being present not in carnality, but in a spiritual reality. There is a story about a village in southern Europe that had boasted of a church called the House of Many Lamps. When it was built in the 16th century, the architect didn't provide for any light except for a receptacle at every seat for the placing of a lamp. So each Sunday night, as the people gathered, they would bring their lanterns and slip them into the bracket at their seat. When someone stayed away, his place would be dark. And if very many stayed away, the darkness became pretty great within the church. And so it took the regular presence of each person for the church to be fully lit up. Pretty good picture, isn't it? You see, every Christian is gifted. Every Christian brings in the presence of Christ. Every part of a local church is important. And so, like I said, two things. Being present, but not just being present. Being present, being lit by the Spirit of the living God with that just reality of Christ. There's nothing like it. When we come in and we're living personal revival, it affects other people. The light shines. And I'm telling you, when enough people are living personal revival, there's a lot of light shining. Hate to say this, though, people that don't want to deal with their sin, they run. Because the light always exposes what? What's done in darkness. But that, I thought, was a very good picture. One day, the phone in the office of a pastor where the President of the United States would attend some, when he was in D.C., rang in an eager voice, said, "Tell me, do you expect the president in church today?" "That," the pastor explained patiently, I cannot promise, but we expect God to be there. And we fancy that that will be incentive enough for attendance. That's a good perspective. You know, I tell you, if God was so present in our churches, people wouldn't want to stay away. There's nothing sweeter than meeting with our God. And they met also, not only in the matter of facing the persecution, but they also met, even though people initially were a little fearful. Can you imagine? They meet all together and they had heard about these two being taken out. So you have all these people hanging back in the temple, listening and watching what's going on. But when they saw the power of God, in other words, there was no insecurity on the part of the people because they lived a holy life. There was no holding back because they had to take a proper stand. Instead, they were there boldly being a blessing, seeing people helped, miracles occurring, and then eventually, as we see, multitudes came to the Lord. They hung back for a while, but they didn't stay hanging back. Now, here's a very interesting point about the early church. You didn't join the church after chapter 5 unless you meant business. Right? Pretty serious. That's what it's saying. Not a bad way to keep the church pure. You know, right now, If you're going to join the church in China, you're going to have some pretty good motives to do so. Not the popular thing to do, or Northern Africa, or in the Middle East. The price will be great if you are publicly baptized and you join the church and publicly identify yourself with them. You're pretty serious about your Christianity. That sort of flies in the face of contemporary practice today in a lot of churches. It's the more we can be like the world, we hope to attract them in, rather than the more like we're like Christ. Yes, that's going to cause people to go, whoa, but then when the power of God works through that, that's when people come, truly get saved, and then make life-changing commitments to the Lord. They're reverse philosophies. But it is the biblical philosophy. It's very interesting there. There was a great commitment and responsibility. And they boldly believed that God would show forth miracles. So here they have this happen. Everybody hears about it, but they come right back into the temple. They began to do what they did before. And God blesses them by what? In verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. An amazing thing. And people were added to the church. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. Now, I think this is really amazing. Here you have this church back to power again. Not only to bold grace, but to great miraculous grace. Many people were being healed. Many miracles were happening. And now the first step into the Great Commission was occurring, because people outside of Jerusalem and Judea were coming in to be blessed by the miraculous power of this church. And so God was beginning the first steps of fulfilling the Great Commission. Why and how? Through the unity of that church that was genuine and real. It's really stirring when you see it. By the way, folks, God wants to do things today that will be a great encouragement to people. Every time I hand a tract, especially here at this time of year when it happened 37 years ago, I've got to get my numbers right, but my son, that has been thousands of people have received that, been able to give the gospel to them. But as a church, just recently, one of our pastors was with a couple of businessmen in our area that had heard about the land and the bus. And they were talking about that as something that was pretty amazing that was going on at Falls Baptist Church. Well, you don't see people saved because of miracles, but it gives groundwork for people to get saved. And I was very encouraged by it. In fact, I had the same kind of experience myself yesterday. When a church is walking with God, God answers prayer. When a corporate body agrees, the Spirit of God has promised that things will be bound in heaven. And when we're biblical and follow Him, God will stir, even though the church is seen for being very serious about the Lord, the grace of God and the love of God and then the miraculous power of God will reach many, many people, and people will magnify the Lord. And so it's very interesting that the outward move into Judea occurred at this time. And let me just finish with this final point. We may pick it up. They not only had boldness in these other areas, but they had boldness under and in extreme pressure. There's a number of things that are pressuring them. They already were under pressure with the high priest and all. They were pressure with what people were thinking now that Ananias and Sapphira had died. And then verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They trusted the Lord for deliverance. You don't see any fight here. They just believed God at this time. William Carey, as he went into India at a very difficult time, said, I have God and His word is sure. And though the superstition of the heathen were a million times worse than they are, if I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my hope fixed on that sure word would rise superior to all obstructions. I shall come out of all trials as gold purified by fire. That pioneer missionary of the modern missionary movement had his faith in God. I can tell you, that bold grace, you don't find anything about these people being distraught. When the apostles were taken to prison, They just knew that God was going to use this to continue to further the work of God. 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment. God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Folks, listen. When the church is genuinely experiencing God's grace, there is a spiritual unity. Christ is ruling and reigning, and the miraculous power of God is going forth. When the inevitable persecution comes, there is just complete faith and trust that God is going to use it. You can read that on every chapter of church history. It's an amazing thing. That is the mark of a spirit-filled church. And God delivered them again. Don't you love this? Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. God took care of them. But I want you to note, he didn't say, now go hide in your houses. Go stand and speak in the temple again to the people all the words of this life. Now I'm telling you, you can't be wimpy and do that. You just got put in prison. You just got delivered by an angel. That'd be pretty exciting. He says, go right back to where you were apprehended, right in underneath the temple guards, and start proclaiming the gospel again. And you know what? That church that was one accord, filled with the Spirit, under spiritual leadership, seeing God's miraculous power, now God's miraculous deliverance, obeyed completely. Fearless, not because I'm sure they may have been nervous, but fearless because they knew God was working. The word martyr, originally its actual meaning means witness. And the early witnesses sealed their own lives with their own blood because they would not back up in the early church. And so transliterating the word martyr from the Greek, martyr became the word for those who died for their faith. But it originally just meant witness. In AD 177 at Lyons, a number that had been scourged and branded would not allow themselves to have the term martyr because they thought it should only go to Jesus. They said, we're but just mean and lowly confessors. They were just glad to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, we've got hundreds of thousands of brothers and sisters around the world right now that are living this way. And who today will, and there are many that will suffer persecution. It's going on every moment of every day. Don't feel sorry for them. We should feel sorry for us. We're missing out on the joy of genuine fellowship with a risen Savior that loves us completely, is willing to do wonderful things in our lives and through our lives. But unfortunately, we haven't learned the lesson in our culture of Ananias and Sapphira. May God so work in our hearts that we can humbly be honest people so that God can miraculously work in our day. Does our nation need it? Do we need churches with this kind of power? Absolutely, and he's ready to do it. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, as I mentioned, it's a sobering passage. How many, as we bow here before the Lord, would say, you know, Pastor, we all, of course, raised our hands that we've all been hypocrites, but I realize that I'm actually okay with not genuinely walking with God. You know, I love the Lord, I'm faithful, I try to do what I ought to do, but I got to admit that I act spiritual far too often when I'm really not. I haven't met with the Lord, I haven't had that wonderful fellowship. The reality of God and his miraculous grace is not being seen through me. I have not been a witness for others, I know it. And it constantly binds up my heart. And I understand, I can see it clearly. There's the freedom is not there. Folks, these things are not duty. It's liberating when we're totally honest with God and let the grace of God flow in our hearts and we really get right with God and call sin what it is. Or maybe God's dealt with you about just the fact how important it is to be of one accord, to be part of by being together as often as you should be, by being with believers, putting that as priority, and coming spiritually ready. That's so important. You just can't have the work of God without that. That's what the early church did. Or maybe it's a matter of the lack of really believing God in the midst of pressure. But you'd say, Pastor, God did deal with me in one of these areas, or maybe several of them, they do tie together. But my heart cries out, Lord, I want to be an honest Christian. I want to have victory, and I want to be honest about what I had to have victory over, and I don't need to put on any image making. I want to be the real deal. And I realize that every time I'm a hypocrite, I'm lying to God himself. And Satan has been behind that a lot of times, and I don't like that. I don't want to be used to undercut the work of God. God knew what Ananias and Sapphira, unchecked, would do eventually to that church. And I think every one of us, including myself, we ought to say, Lord, I don't want that to happen to me. I do not want to hurt the work of God. And God did deal with me here today. And I want to be very open with him today about that and honest. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way? God bless you. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here today and you need to be honest. If you were to die, you're not certain you'd be in heaven. My friend, there's not a person here that has to be uncertain. Jesus died for all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friend, if you are just a little confused about what it means to truly know the Lord, maybe you look into religion or works or your past, my friend, Jesus is ready to save. And you'd say, you know, I need to know about that. Would you pray? And I'm not going to point you out, but I'll just pray for you. Would you pray that I get this settled soon? I'd appreciate it. Would you join these others by slipping up your hand? Anyone like that? Just hold it up so I can see it. I'd love to pray for you. Talk about needing to be honest. All right, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God's working in your heart. That's great. I'm not going to try to act like everything's okay, but because it's not, I don't know for sure. Would you pray for me? Now, Lord, would you do the work that only you can do? Thank you for these dear folks that raise their hands. Would you specifically work in each heart? And Lord, would they truly receive even today the grace that can only come from you? I pray for one that's burdened about salvation. Lord, would you specifically clear that up and may today be the day of salvation, I pray. Now, Lord, would your spirit meet our need in our hour right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.